In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So before I started, I wanted to talk just briefly about the passions, and the passions and what they are. So sometimes people, when we think about the passions, we think the passion is something that we have to remove, or that we feel like if we were to ask God, please remove this passion from me, and then I'll have rest, because I won't have any more struggle or any more temptation, or nothing will bother me, because I am without passion completely. And while actually this maybe is what we want and this is our goal, but God allows us to experience passions so that we will know our own weakness and that we will live a life of struggle against the passions that we have. Because we can ask God, well, God, if you don't want me to sin against you and you promised that you would give us what we ask from you in prayer, when we ask you to remove the passion, why is the passion not removed? And sometimes people might begin to doubt God because of a persistent sin or a persistent weakness that they have in their life that they wish would leave them, and it doesn't leave. And they ask God continually, remove this passion, and it doesn't get removed. So we have to have a certain perspective of what the passions are, and that the passions, God, yes, God doesn't want us to sin against him, but God allows us to suffer from our own weaknesses for a time so that we learn to struggle and that we grow stronger in the struggle against them. So actually, when we think about the passions is actually what we will experience in life. That our goal in life is to fight against the evil passions that are warring against us and the devil's temptations against us. So we shouldn't ever expect that there to be a time where we don't experience temptation, where we are not assaulted in one way or the other with the passions. Today, we're going to speak about anger, something that is very common that we all experience, maybe even on a daily basis, that we have feelings of anger. And we'll talk about how we deal with anger. But before, let me tell you a story about a monk. There was a man in Egypt who had a very violent temper. This is a story, I think, from the Paradise of the Fathers. And he was always irritated by the people around him, and he decided that he was going to leave the world and everything, and go in to become a monk, so he would be separated from the world and everything in it. But he went to the monastery, and he found that even the monks that were with him in the monastery were always frustrating him, and he was getting angry all the time with them. And so he decided that, you know, maybe it was a problem from the outside. It was a problem that all these individual people maybe are not doing what they should be doing. They are the ones who are frustrating him. They're the ones who are not doing the right thing. So he got permission to go and live in seclusion by himself, away from all people, so that no one would ever see him and he wouldn't be bothered by anyone. And then one time what was happening is he had a water pot that was made of clay and it was filling up water with this water pot. And then he accidentally slipped and the water fell from the pot. So a second time, he got the water in the pot, and he slipped again, and the water fell from the pot. The third time, the same thing happened. And this time, he became so angry about the water falling from the pot three times that he threw the pot on the ground, and it shattered. And then he realized that the problem of anger is not something from the outside, because there was no humans with him. He was by himself. But the anger was from the inside, that he had something wrong inside of him that was making him even be angry at the pot. And he said this, he said, "Oh fool that I am, how can I escape the temptation which is in my nature? For there are no men for me to be angry with. I rage against an earthen pot." And sometimes this is what we think about ourselves. We think that there are certain external sources of anger that are making us angry. And if these sources are removed, or if we remove those sources in some way, then we will be better off because we won't feel anger anymore. But actually the weakness is inside us. And God allows us to have certain situations where we fall into this anger for different reasons so that we would learn to fight against the passion. We would learn to fight against this temptation. So we're going to speak about four broad categories of anger. Okay, we're going to speak about our sinful responses to anger. How do we respond when we feel angry? We'll speak about good responses to anger. That maybe I become angry because somebody did something, and yet instead of lashing out or showing my wrath against them, I respond in a wise and discerning way. This is the second way that I can respond to anger. The third we call righteous anger. This is the kind of anger that I have when I see someone who's doing something sincerely wrong, and I'm moved with zeal to correct the thing that the person is doing wrong. Okay? And then the fourth is, how do I deal with sinful anger and the different types? When I feel this type of anger and I want to lash out, how do I deal with it? So what is the definition of anger? If you look up anger in the dictionary, it says a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. Okay? A strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. So in essence, when we use the word anger, we can mean different things. We can mean the emotion of anger. We can mean action that I carried out when I feel angry. We can speak about angry thoughts, that I'm maybe thinking angry things toward others. But the simple emotion of anger in itself is not a sin. Maybe I feel angry because somebody did something, but if it is contained inside me, if I don't lash out, if I still treat people around me with love and I don't treat anyone rudely or in a discriminating way, then I haven't sinned from the outside. This is the battle. This is the battle that we face. Okay, so first we'll look at the sinful responses for anger. There are several examples from the Bible. Actually, when I was looking at this and I was trying to find all these different types of anger, there are far more examples of sinful responses for anger than any other type of anger. Okay, and we'll look at several cases. The first one is Cain. Okay, in Genesis 4:5, it says, "But God did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell." You're going to notice a pattern, that there's going to be always an event that happens that causes someone to feel angry, and then they decide to take action based on the feeling that they had, the feeling of anger. So you'll see it's broken up into two parts. The first part is the event that causes me to feel anger, and then the second is what do I decide to do about it. Okay, so here in this case, we know the story of Cain and Abel, that God accepted the offering of Abel, but rejected the offering of Cain. So Cain felt angry. Okay, but then what did he decide to do? If he felt angry, but he didn't, you know, express it in a negative way, then this would be normal. We all experience anger. But what did he do? He says, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." So Cain's anger was expressed in murder, right? Cain's anger was expressed in murder, and the root cause of the anger was envy, that he was envious that God accepted the gift of his brother Abel, but didn't accept his own gift. He could have dealt with the anger in a constructive way. He could have maybe gone to God and said, "God, why didn't you accept my gift?" You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, wasn't it unfair that God would not accept the gift? Didn't Cain, after all, offer him what he had? Well, Cain could have very well gone to God and said, "God, why didn't you accept my gift?" And God would have told him why, exactly, that I didn't accept your gift. Maybe you're offering it in the wrong way. Maybe this isn't the type of gift I was asking for. But Cain didn't do this. He could have also said, "Okay, I'm going to be angry, but I'm not going to kill my brother. I'm going to still treat him respectfully because I know that this is what God wants." So this is a sinful response to anger because Cain took the emotion of anger and he acted on it in a negative way. Another example is Jonah. Okay, it says, Jonah, after seeing the repentance of the people of Nineveh and how God did not destroy them, it says, "Then God saw their works, they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. He did not do it, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." So here we have a situation where Jonah the prophet, who was supposed to be going to preach to the people of Nineveh so that they would repent, so that God would not destroy them, certainly when they did repent and God did not destroy them, Jonah, because these were his enemies, he felt angry. He wanted God to destroy them. Okay, so he felt angry inside. Now in this case, what did Jonah do? What was his outward action that reflected his anger? He said this in Jonah 4:3. He says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." So he's rebuking God and telling him that what he did was wrong and complaining against God. This was not the right thing to do. So even though Jonah in this case didn't actually go and hit anybody, he didn't go and physically harm anyone, but his attitude toward God was reflected in his speech, in the way that he spoke to God, and his complaining spirit against God. In this case, what was the root cause of Jonah's anger was a lack of love. He didn't love the people of Nineveh, so he didn't want them to be saved. He wanted them to be destroyed, and he didn't want to be known as the prophet who saved the enemies of Israel. Right? So he had his own motives, he has his own reasons to be angry, but again, he expressed that anger and complaining against God. We have another example in Nebuchadnezzar. So after Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was told that Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not worship the king's image, it says the following in Daniel 3, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. He became angry because they didn't follow his commands. He said, worship the golden image. These three men did not worship the golden image. So the king became angry. And then what was his decision in his anger? It says he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. So again, he took his emotion of anger and he acted on it in a negative way to cast them into the fiery furnace. And actually, he ignored all the good things that these men had done. These men were high officials in his government, and they had done many good works. And actually, the reason they were actually placed in these positions, these high ranks, is because they were very faithful, and they were doing a very good job. But because of the pride and the vainglory that Nebuchadnezzar had, that people would disobey his commands, then he decided to cast them into the furnace. So this was the result, again, of his anger. Another example is Haman. Haman, we read about him in the book of Esther. He was also a high official of the king, and he was used to people paying him homage and bowing down before him and paying him respect. But Mordecai, who was a Jew, he didn't want to bow down before Haman because he should only bow down and worship God alone. So it says in Esther 3:5, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. So in this case, Haman was angry because Mordecai didn't bow to him, didn't bow down and worship to him. And so his action was what? Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. So this man, Haman, decided to destroy an entire people simply because one man did not bow to him in respect. He decided to destroy an entire whole race of people that were living there in the kingdom because of the actions of one man. This again reflects what? That oftentimes we become so sucked into our feelings of anger that all of our vision is clouded, that I'm willing to go even to the utmost extent of outrageous actions from the outside to satisfy my anger that I'm feeling on the inside. And we can see in all these cases, the source of anger is different. Here, Haman was seeking glory for himself. And when he didn't receive the glory, he lashed out again against the whole people. The last example we'll look at is Herod. Okay, Herod, we know that he was the king at the time of Christ when the three wise men came and told him that we saw the star and there is a king that's born in Bethlehem and we're looking for him. And so Herod wanted to know where this king was because he was afraid that he would lose his kingdom, that this child would grow up to become the king and he would lose his place and lose his kingdom. And so he asked the wise men to return to him and tell him where is the child once they find him. But the wise men, they didn't go back to him. They went back home a different way. And so Herod became angry. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. Exceedingly angry. And what was his decision? Again, it was an outrageous decision. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So he said, I'm going to kill every single child that matches the description of this king. Every single child that is 2 years old and under, which would match his age, I'm going to destroy all of them so that I'm sure that none of them will rise up and become the king. So here he was motivated by fear, right? He was motivated by fear of losing his kingdom, fear of losing his position. So we see here in these five examples, we see Cain was motivated by envy, Jonah was motivated by lack of love, Nebuchadnezzar was motivated by pride, Haman by vainglory, and Herod by fear. Each person had a different reason, a different underlying cause of what allowed them to be angry, and they all expressed their anger in very violent ways or very irreverent ways. Okay? A lot of times we have this problem. We feel about ourselves that whenever we become angry, that our immediate self-defense mechanism is that we want to lash out at the source of our anger. Even like in the story that we said at the beginning with the monk that threw the pot on the ground, as though somehow destroying the pot is going to resolve the problem. When the problem is inside me, what is causing me to be angry? Is it envy? Am I envious because of another person? Maybe I should be thankful for the things that I have instead of being envious and blaming another person for my anger. Or is it a lack of love? Maybe I should be more loving of the people around me so that I wouldn't be aroused so quickly to anger. Or is it pride? Am I expecting for myself that people would all around me obey me? And if they don't obey me, I become angry at them? And feel justified in lashing out against them like Nebuchadnezzar? Or maybe it's vainglory. I expect people to treat me with a certain respect, to see me in a very respectful way, and if I am denied this, then again, I feel angry and I lash out in my anger against others, or fear, that I'm afraid of something and that causes me to be angry because I don't want the thing that I'm afraid of to happen. And so again, I try to stop it through my feelings of anger. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. This is very contrary, actually, to what we hear in the world. When people say, let out your anger, go and like yell into a pillow, do something, hit the wall, something in a way to express your anger, to let it out. Actually, when we try to let our anger out in a violent way, the anger just grows inside of us, because there is no way actually we can squelch the anger permanently. Maybe for the moment, the anger seems to subside, but because the problem is inside me, that's why we call it a passion. It's not just a one-time temptation. It's not something that just I fall into a single time. It's something that haunts me. It's something that is a spiritual sickness inside me that keeps coming up again and again and again. And usually when we have a problem with anger, we will find ourselves being angry at many different people for many different things. And in the end, we blame all of the people around us for being incompetent or doing things that cause us to be angry. And we don't look inside and see maybe the problem is in myself. Also notice that all the people that we spoke about, they acted while in the moment of anger. For instance, Nebuchadnezzar, when he became angry, when he found out that the three youth did not bow down before the image he made, he immediately lashed out in anger and he made a very rash decision. Haman, the same thing. Jonah, the same thing. Cain killed his brother the same way in the moment of anger. If you've ever written an email that while you were angry and sent it and then regretted it later, you know what I mean. And if you've ever written an email in the moment of anger and then decided not to send it, and then maybe an hour or 2 hours later read it again, and it's like somebody else wrote it. It's like, I can't believe that I wrote this, that I was going to send this, because when we are in the heat of our anger, we are like a different person. We are writing like out of rage and out of anger, which is not ourselves. That's why it's very important not to take decisions when we are angry, because they're not going to be good decisions. They're decisions that we ourselves would look back at and say, I can't believe I made this decision, because I was in that state of being angry. So now we'll talk about some good responses to anger. And like I said, there's a lot less of these. Typically, the response to anger is usually negative. It's usually bad. When we're angry, we usually lash out in a bad way. But we have some examples of some good responses of people who became angry, who had some event happen to cause them internal anger, but they didn't take it out in a bad way. Okay, and this is a step better, of course, than sinning and doing something foolish. Proverbs 16:32, it says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes his city." Right? So this is what we want to try to emulate, is these examples. So the first one is King David. Okay, there was a time where King David was fleeing for his life and Saul was the king of Israel, even though David knew that he was the rightful king, and he was fleeing. And there was a man whose name was Shimei. He was mocking David. And David had with him a group of all of his powerful men. So it says here in 2 Samuel 16, Shimei came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. And we can imagine that if we are in a very powerful position, like if I am the king and I have very powerful people around me, and everyone is treating me with respect, except for this one person, okay? And actually, after this happened, all of David's men said, what do you want to do? Let's go kill this man, because he is mocking the king, okay? And I'm sure it caused David some trouble inside himself that he was being mocked this way, that someone was throwing stones at him. Imagine if someone is doing this to us and throwing stones at us and mocking us, how we would feel if someone is doing this, especially when we've done nothing wrong. King David was the rightful king. He was anointed by the prophet of God. He was the one that was supposed to be on the throne and not Saul. And yet he was running for his life. And here are some people that are trying to tell him, go and take revenge upon this man for what he's done. But here's what the king said. He said to Shimei, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? Let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? So he took it from God. Instead of taking it personally, instead of saying, you know what, I have done nothing at all to deserve his treatment to me, I'm going to take it from God that in the eyes of God, God sees that I need this. God wants to humble me. He wants me to remember that even though I am a king, he wants me to remember that I am a sinner. That it's okay if somebody mocks me, if someone insults me. I shouldn't be offended by this, and I shouldn't take any action against him. So he responded to the natural feeling of anger that all of us would feel in that situation in a very positive way. So he remembered. He remembered who he was, and he rationalized it. Another example is King Saul, actually. Usually when we use King Saul, we use him as a negative example of things. But actually, he has some good aspects as well. When Saul was first selected to be the king, there was a lot of people that were very excited and they all said they supported him to be king. But there was a group of people that did not support him. Okay, and we read about them in 1 Samuel 10. It says, "And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched." So there was a lot of people that were excited about him being king, and they were supporting him and being with him. "But some rebels said, 'How can this man save us?' So they despised him and brought him no presents." Okay, so this man who was now appointed the king, he was the anointed king of God. He was rightfully the king at that time. And many of the people were supporting him. And yet there was a certain group of people that they didn't have any faith in the man. They said, "How can he save us?" And instead of coming and bringing him presents, they didn't bring him presents. But then what does it say about King Saul? He says, "But he held his peace." So King Saul held his peace. Even though people were not treating him in a way he would like, he held his peace. He didn't lash out against them. He didn't use any of the authority that he had to destroy them or to do anything. He held his peace. This is another example of the good responses to anger. The way that we feel inside. Maybe we should examine our hearts and see, how is it possible for me to express my anger in a positive way? What is a positive way for me to express my anger? Maybe I can think, like King David, that I am a sinner and that I need somebody, that I am in need of salvation, that I am also angering other people or hurting other people. Then I shouldn't also accept that from God or from other people that are doing that to me. We should hold our peace. We should remember that we are not deserving of the honor that people want to give us. The next thing we'll talk about is righteous anger. Righteous anger is where maybe I see someone doing something that's legitimately wrong, and I'm not angry because I've been personally hurt, but I'm angry because somebody is blaspheming the name of God, or someone is treating someone unfairly. Okay? Maybe this is my source of anger. Okay? There are some times where we have a right to be angry. Okay? In Psalm 7:11, it says, "God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day." God is angry with the wicked every day. So the fact that God experiences anger, and he has anger, it's because of his righteousness. It's because of who he is. It's because he doesn't want people to sin. It's because he sees what is righteous and what is sinful and evil, and he loves the righteous and he hates the evil. So we should be the same thing. We should also be hating the evil and wanting to correct it. That doesn't mean that we're going to lash out in anger against people that are doing the wrong, but it should motivate us in some way to correct the thing that is wrong. So actually, this anger that we feel is a righteous anger. God did not allow us. Anger is not simply an emotion that's a negative one. Anger is supposed to be an emotion that drives us to do something positive. But unfortunately, because of our fallen nature, the devil has used it to tempt us to be angry for the wrong reasons and for the wrong things at the wrong times. And instead of being angry towards sin, we become angry toward the people that then are because they've offended us in some way. A man once said, "Anger is a divinely implanted emotion, closely allied to our instinct for right. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it's very questionable whether you really love righteousness." Okay, if you cannot hate wrong, it's very questionable. It's very questionable that whether you really love righteousness. But again, the devil has tricked us in this, because he's made us to feel what? That when I see somebody doing something wrong, that the correct attitude toward them is tolerance. That I need to tolerate what they're doing, I need to accept what they're doing. It doesn't matter what they're doing, I need to be tolerant. If I tell somebody what you're doing is wrong, then somehow it is a lack of love. But when it comes to myself, if somebody attacks me, if somebody insults me, if somebody offends me, then I feel it was in my right that I would lash out against them and I would attack them and become angry. And I feel rightfully angry at them. So we have it backwards. The anger that God has given us to be something to correct evil, we stop. We say, no, I don't want to be judging. I don't want to judge the people. I don't want to do this because who am I to judge? But when it's focused at us, we then feel right that is within my right to become angry and to return, you know, a wrong for a wrong. So the devil has tricked us in this. Saint Isaiah the Solitary, he said, "There is among the passions and anger of the intellect, and this anger is in accordance with nature. Without anger, a man cannot attain purity. He has to feel angry with all that is sown in him by the enemy." So again, what do we feel angry about? When I am tempted by sin, and I know that the devil is tempting me, am I feeling angry toward the devil? Am I feeling more zealous that I need to increase my fastings, increase my prayers, increase my confessions, increase the things that I'm doing because I am angry at what is happening in me? When evil thoughts come to my mind, do I become angry that these thoughts are coming to me and I want to change them and I want to fight them? Because that's what anger is supposed to do. It's supposed to motivate us to fight. It's supposed to motivate us to attack. But instead of using it to attack the devil in a spiritual warfare, we use it to attack our neighbor when we become offended about trivial things. So again, we've taken this righteous thing that God has created and we've used it for a sinful purpose. We've used it for our own selfish purposes instead of using it for the reason that God made. Which is why we should not ask God, please remove all anger from us. No, we're not asking God to remove all of the anger. Anger is not a sin in and of itself. It's the way that we use anger that's a sin or not. So God wants us to be angry at times. He wants us to use our anger to correct things. When we see things that are happening around us, like we see like the acceptance of homosexual marriage in the United States as being now legal, this should be something that causes us to be angry. And that anger should not be reflected in us being violent or doing anything that is violent, but to correct what is wrong in whatever way that we can, to do whatever is within our ability to correct what is wrong. We should feel indignation. We should feel anger about the things that are happening around us that are against the will of God. So let's look at some examples of people that had this righteous anger. The first one is Nehemiah. When Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, he noticed that a lot of the people, because they were poor, they had to sell their own children into slavery to have money to pay for the taxation that was required from them. And that a lot of the richer of the Hebrews, they were actually loaning out money to these poorer people with high interest that they could never repay, causing them to have to sell their children into slavery and causing them to be oppressed, causing them to suffer in so many ways. So when Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem and saw this, he was very angry. And he said, how are you allowing your fellow brethren and your fellow countrymen to have to sell their own children into slavery? Why aren't you just giving them the money? Why are you charging them all of this high interest on the money to help them? Okay? He says, and I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. So Nehemiah had a right to be angry. If we would have said, you know, it's wrong to be confrontational. It's wrong to be angry. It's wrong to act out anything at all as a result of anger, then Nehemiah should have just stayed quiet. And he should have allowed these injustices to continue as they were, and nothing would have been resolved. Again, God gives us anger for a righteous purpose. We just have to use it in that way. Another example is Christ himself. When Christ was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, there was a man with a withered hand, and he knew that the Pharisees were watching him. And the Pharisees considered that if Christ healed somebody, performed a miracle on the Sabbath, that it was against the law. Because according to the law, you're not supposed to do any work. And they considered this to be work. So if you heal someone on the Sabbath, it's a sin. So Christ, knowing that they were watching him, he said what? He looked around them, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So here Christ was motivated by wanting to heal this man, and his anger was motivated by the sadness of the spiritual state of all of these people, who were so confused that they didn't realize what the Sabbath was for, right? That God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. So he was expressing his anger toward the ignorance of the Pharisees, and he still went and he healed. Even though it was going to cause an unpleasant situation with the Pharisees, he did what he knew was right. And Christ's aim here was not just to heal the man physically, but to heal the man spiritually, so that he would become a believer in him. But the Pharisees always rejected him. Another example when Christ demonstrated anger was when he cleansed the temple. It says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Why? Because they were turning the house of God into a marketplace, and that people were buying and selling and making money in the temple. Instead of coming to offer sacrifices to God, people were trying to manipulate and exploit the people who were coming to the temple and make money off of them and selling them the sacrifices that they would make. So Christ was rightfully angry, and he was justified in his actions because he is the owner of the house, and he was restoring a right understanding of what the temple was. So he acted in his anger to the point where, you know, we see him overturning tables. Like, this is not an example that you would imagine Christ we see as being meek and humble, as being the person who's going to overturn tables. You know, we consider that to be people who are enraged. If we've ever seen anyone overturning tables, it's because they've been angry for some very odd reason, some reason that is not justified. But here we see Christ overturning tables for a very righteous reason. This is the kind of anger that we should express, the righteous anger to correct what is wrong. Another example is St. Paul. Okay, after St. Paul healed a man who was crippled, the people around him thought that he and Barnabas were gods because he performed a miracle. So all the people began to worship them as though they were gods. And it says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. So they had a righteous anger that they didn't want glory for themselves. They're saying, we're coming here to bring you to God, to Christ, who is the Savior. He is the one you should be worshiping, not us. Their righteous anger was motivated by their humility and their desire for people to know God. Compare them with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, who became angry because people did not worship the image he put. Or with Haman, who people did not worship him. People did not bow to him, and so he became angry. Here, the apostles, they expressed an anger out of their humility, not out of their pride. This is a very different response. Maybe, yes, I still feel this negative emotion of anger, but I apply it in a positive way. There are also some wrong reactions when we feel righteous anger. There are sometimes we go overboard. Maybe I feel like, yes, there is something in the church that needs to be corrected. So what is it that I'm going to do to correct it? Sometimes we go overboard and we begin to correct things in a very troubling way, in a very offensive way, in a way that maybe we could have chosen a more discerning method to correct. A good example of this is Moses. Moses, when he was coming down from the mountain after he received the Ten Commandments, what did he see? He saw that the people were offering and worshiping idols. They had made a golden calf, that Aaron, his brother, had made a golden calf, and all the people were worshiping this golden calf, and were saying about this calf, look, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. So of course it was a very troubling situation. After Moses spent 40 days seeing God and being with God, and in his mind everything is good and the people are all waiting for him down at the bottom of the mountain, ready to receive the command of God, and yet when he comes down with these two tablets in his hand, he suddenly sees like what's happening around him and becomes angry, and he has every right to be angry. Like we said, this is a righteous anger. He's angry because the people have fallen away from God and they're worshiping idols, and they're threatening their salvation. They're threatening, you know, their identity as the people of God. But what did he do? What did he do once he saw this? It says in Exodus 32:19. It says, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, so Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. So of what use was this? If you imagine, you see a vision of God, and he gives you two tablets that he has written on it, his own commands with his own finger. How careful are you going to be with these tablets that you're not going to allow anything to happen to them? You're going to take very good care of them, because you don't want them to be scratched even. These are the commandments of God. And here he is after spending 40 days on the mountain, and he comes, and the first thing he does, by his own will, he takes the tablets and he smashes them on the ground. Is this a right expression of anger? And all the previous examples we looked at, when somebody had righteous anger, the anger was motivated them to correct what was wrong. But in this case, his expression of anger was useless. There was no benefit in him breaking the tablets. Actually, God had to create a second set of tablets to replace the first set. And this is very embarrassing, actually. If you go to God and say, I'm sorry, God, I broke your tablets. Please make me more tablets. Right? So, again, there are some times where we maybe have a good reason to be angry, but we have to be very careful with how we express our anger. Our anger has to be constructive. We have to use our anger to correct what was wrong in a gentle way, in a way that is appropriate for the situation. Not just say, you know what they're doing is wrong, so I'm just going to start screaming. Or I'm just going to start, you know, lashing out and attacking people or doing this out of, even if I have good intentions. This is not a selfish motive that I have, right? We're speaking about something that is a good form of anger, but how do I express it? Again, it requires self-control.
It requires that I pray. It requires that I wait and not act in my immediate anger. I have to think about what is an appropriate response to a situation in order to correct it. Remember, God gave us anger as a gift. Anger is not just a passion. It became a passion because the devil uses it against us and tempts us to use it in the wrong way. But actually, if none of us felt any anger about anything, what would life look like? There would be no justice in the world. There would be no prisons. There would be no judges. There would be nothing to set right and wrong. Anger is necessary for us to live, and yet we continue to use it in the wrong way. James 1:20 says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So the question is how are we expressing our anger? Okay, sometimes we try to vent our anger in unhealthy ways. I found this nice quote saying, rudeness is the weak person's imitation of strength. Rudeness is the weak person's imitation of strength. It's very easy to be rude. It's very hard to control ourselves and to respond appropriately. Rudeness is kind of like when Moses broke the tablets. There's no benefit from it. Actually, the person that we are being rude to is very likely going to become more angry and more destructive as a result of our comment to them. We have to find a way to respond constructively, and it's very difficult, and we need to do it in prayer. Also, righteous anger does not mean that we are judging people. Righteous anger does not mean that we are considering ourselves to be better than others. And the way this is reflected in us is how we respond when we are rebuked. If I can take rebuke in a constructive way, then I will also be able to rebuke others in a constructive way. But if I cannot accept rebuke, then in the end what it's reflecting is the reason why I am maybe being angry at others is because I think that I am perfect. I think that I am the only one with the answers, and it is my role to judge and correct everyone around me. But when it comes to me and people rebuking me or correcting me, I feel offended. How are you doing this to me? This is an indication to us that maybe when we are expressing our anger to others, we're not doing it for the right reasons. We're doing it because of a feeling inside that I am better than others, or that I am judging those around me as people. We have to remember that we are sinners as well, and we are rebuking someone. Maybe we rebuke them even for something that we ourselves fall into as a sin. So we have to be very careful in how to do it. We know that it is wrong, and we're asking God to help us and to help them. That we are giving, when we are rebuking them, we are ourselves being rebuked, because we do the same thing. But we have to be serious about it and understand why we're doing this. There was a nice quote I found. It said, "A person who is angry on the right grounds, against the right persons, in the right manner, at the right moment, and for the right length of time, deserves great praise." It's very hard. It's very hard to know when is the right time to be angry, when is the right time to speak, when is the right time to be quiet. It requires a discerning spirit. And whether my anger is really motivated of love for God or love for the people around me, or whether it's motivated by selfishness, because somebody did something against me. So we've talked about three different types of anger. We said sinful responses to anger is when I feel an angry feeling inside of me and I lash out in a negative way externally. Good responses to anger, or maybe somebody does something to insult me, but instead of attacking, I hold my peace, I deal with it in a constructive way, I don't attack back. And we spoke about righteous anger, which is when I feel anger because something needs to be corrected, because somebody is doing something against the commandments of God, or against the church, or against another person, and something that needs to be corrected that causes me to be angry, and that how I should respond in a constructive way. Now we'll talk about how do I deal with sinful anger, which is really the kind that we focus on the most, because it's the kind that we deal with the most. Most of us, the times that we're angry, it's usually because I've been personally hurt. I've been personally attacked. I feel angry towards something that was done. How do we deal with it? So remember, like we said at the beginning, anger is internal to us. So we have to first identify anger is internal. Anger is not based on the outside. If always I just try to focus on the outside, I'm going to be always trying to correct people and things around me that are not really going to fix the problem. They are just symptoms. They're the things that maybe bring out within me the negative aspects of the passion inside me, but they are not actually what's wrong. They are not actually the thing that needs to change. Sometimes we go into situations where we are blaming everyone around us except ourselves. So this is the first step, okay, is we have to identify this. Then we have to deal with anger in stages. And let me give you a story that happened with Saint Anthony to kind of express the stages that we can work on in dealing with anger. Brothers came to Saint Anthony and said to him, "Speak a word, how are we to be saved?" Okay, so now Saint Anthony is going to tell them about how they should be saved. Then the old man said to them, "The gospel says, if any strike you on one cheek, turn to them the other also." They responded, "We cannot do that." So then he said, "Okay, well, if you cannot offer the other cheek, at least allow one cheek to be struck." They replied, "We cannot do that either." So he said, "If you are not able to do that, then do not return evil for evil." They said, "We cannot do that either." Then the old man said to his disciple, "Prepare a little soup of corn for these people, for they are totally incapable of doing anything. If you cannot do this and cannot do that, then what can I do for you anyway? What you need is prayers." So Saint Anthony expressed different levels of controlling our anger. The very first thing he said is what? Do what the gospel says. What does the gospel say? If a person strikes you on one cheek, offer them the other cheek. And it doesn't mean that in the kind of like way that we maybe do it, or like we're pretending to do it. It means to do it sincerely. Like if somebody hurts me, then I'm so not moved with anger toward them that I would be even willing that they would hurt me again a second time. This is the highest level. He says, this is what the gospel says. But when they said they can't do that, what did he say? He made a concession. He said, "Okay, well, if you cannot offer the other cheek, at least allow one cheek." So maybe after I'm hurt, after I've been slapped on one cheek, it's very difficult for me to offer the other cheek. So he says, just at least allow them to strike you once without attacking, without lashing out. But then they said, "We can't do that either." So the third said, he said, "At least then do not return evil for evil." Right? Okay, so don't revenge. Even if you're hurt, even if you feel angry, at least don't revenge. They said, "We can't do that either." So he first focused on the perfection of the commandment, and then he kept lowering the bar until maybe there is something that they could have done. In the end, they said, "We can't do anything." But this is the same way that we should approach anger in terms of managing our anger at different levels. And so there's four levels that we can speak about. The first is the sinful response of anger. At the very least, if I feel an emotion of anger for whatever reason, again, we're talking about sinful anger here, where we're not the righteous anger. If I feel like I'm angry towards someone for something that they did to me, the very first level that I can work on is at least to bite my tongue. At least not to respond in cursing. At least not to revenge against someone for what they did. Contain it within myself and redirect it a different way. Okay, that's the first one. The second one is at the level of the thoughts. Let's say that I've mastered, I mean, I don't know if anyone can ever master the first one, but let's say the next step after that is the thoughts itself. What's allowing, like the thoughts that are in my mind that I keep thinking angry thoughts toward a person? The third one is reaching a state of dispassion where I don't even have angry feelings, right? Again, we're getting higher and higher in this step. We're going to go through each of these in more detail. And then the last one is seeking humiliation, which again, it's a level so high that I think even the saints barely achieve this. The first one is focusing on the sinful responses of anger. This is the first step when we feel an angry emotion. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin." Meaning it is possible that we have a feeling of anger, but we don't act it out. We don't act out the anger. We don't take revenge. We don't curse. We don't say something or do something externally that reflects the anger we feel. This is the first level, okay? And sometimes we think, similar to the story of the monk at the beginning, is he felt like if he wanted to be cured of his anger, then he needed to avoid people or avoid situations that caused him anger. While there are times where it is good to avoid certain situations for a short period of time when we're in the heat of the moment so that we don't do something foolish, the idea of escaping constantly from anger is self-defeating. Because the only way for us to be cured of anger is to endure it in patience. Saint John Climacus, he said this. He said, "Take a hard stone with sharp corners. Knock it and rub it against other stones until its sharpness and hardness are crushed by the knocking and rubbing, and at last it is made round. So too, take a soul that is rough and abrupt. Put it into the community and company of tough, short-tempered men. One of two things must happen. Either it learns through patience to cure its wound, or it will run away, and by so doing it will learn its weakness, its cowardly flight showing it up as if in a mirror." So it's saying this: if you put yourself in situations where you know that you are prone to anger, then one of two things will happen. Either you will eventually learn to control your anger, because it's going to be something that you are forced to deal with on a regular basis, that you're going to, instead of having time after time to feel like you've completely messed up a situation because you've responded in an improper way, that we gradually learn to have patience. We gradually learn to deal with other people in calmness, because we're in a situation constantly that provokes us. That's one option. The other thing that it'll do is it'll make us realize our weakness. Again, sometimes we think that we are the only ones that's right and everyone around us is wrong, which is why we feel justified in our anger, because we think that this everyone around me is a fool. But if I realize that the problem is in myself, then at least it humbles me and makes me realize that I am sick and I'm in need of healing. This is the advantage of being in those situations. So what are some tips when I'm feeling angry? What are some things that I can do? One is I can resolve never to open my mouth, no matter how right I think I am, until the anger has subsided. Same thing with writing emails or talking to people on the phone or doing. I should never respond in anger, open my mouth in anger. We can just make this as a principle. Regardless of how right I think I am, because again, I tell you, I've written emails that I thought I was completely right, and then I didn't send it, and then an hour later I would read it again and I realize that I'm completely wrong. So in the moment of anger, don't do anything. Don't take any decisions. Don't make any actions. Don't talk to the person who is angering you. Don't, like, try to not do anything other than pray. Just think about God. Ask God to give you wisdom. Don't respond. Temporarily remove myself from the situation so as not be tempted to lash out. So again, I'm not saying we're going to completely flee a situation or completely flee from the people that are bothering us. But in that moment of anger, try to separate yourself from the situation so you're not tempted to respond at the wrong time. The third is share your experience with friends, parents, father of confession, other people that you can talk to, but not in the form of gossiping or complaining, but just in the idea of wanting to get advice. What do you think? Do you think I'm justified in this? Do you think that this is appropriate or not appropriate? What do you think I should do? Sometimes when we go to other people, we do it in the terms of gossiping. It's like, can you believe what this person did, and he did this and this and this? And then because we tell such a one-sided story, the person who we're talking to is going to say, I can't believe they did that to you. You have every right to be angry. And all they do is throw fuel on the fire. So don't do that. If we go to people sometimes because we want advice, but all we do is we tell them our side of the story in anger, there is no person who's ever going to tell their side of the story to a single person, and that person is not going to think that the person telling the story is not 100% correct. Because our perception of the situation is that we're 100% correct. So we're only going to tell the story from our perspective. So the person who is advising us is going to tell us, you're right. Everything you said, I can't believe that they did that to you. And what that's going to make me feel even more resolved that I'm right. But if we wait, and we just try to, like, be objective and wait and not discuss it immediately, but wait a little bit to cool down and then get advice from people. Honestly getting advice. Is this right? Is this wrong? Tell me. And be willing to be rebuked. Be willing to say, no, you were wrong. If we have that attitude, then we will benefit from sharing it with others. Stay busy doing something until my emotions cool off. Think about something else completely. Go work out. Go do some project. Do something else. Disconnect yourself from your mind, from thinking. Because the biggest problem we have as after a situation has happened that causes us anger is we just keep thinking about it and replaying it over and over. So it's like we're reliving it over and over and over hundreds of times, making us more and more angry every time. To the point where maybe even like our memory of the situation changes because of what we think happened, just because we've thought about it so many times. It does nothing but just bring us more anger. So try not to think about it. Finally, if even after cooling off, if even after feeling like, okay, I'm no longer emotionally angry, if I really still feel like that person did something wrong and I'm holding a grudge, then I have to go talk to the person in kindness and tell them, this thing that you did bothered me and here's why, and be open. Because the devil likes nothing more than for us to have division in our relationships with people over insignificant things that maybe even sometimes the person who offended us doesn't realize that they did anything to offend us, and we remain offended at them for years because of something they didn't even know. So destroy this temptation by being open and talking to the person who offended you. Maybe they didn't realize it, or maybe they will be quick to apologize. But even if they're not, at least your conscience is clear that you did everything to gain peace with your brother. Notice that we're not trying to suppress the anger here. We're not trying to say just endure it, quietly and do nothing. No, we're trying to allow constructive ways to deal with the anger so that the anger goes away. But the goal at this first level is do not act on it. Do not act on the anger. That's the first level, okay? The second level, which is a higher level, is not only are we not going to act on our anger, but we're also going to control the thoughts that we have, the angry thoughts that we have. Okay? Because thoughts are very important. Again, the more we think, the more it's going to want to tempt us to act out something, to do something externally. St. John Climacus, he says, the first step toward freedom from anger is to keep the lips silent when the heart is stirred. This is the first step. Keep the lips silent while the heart is stirred. This is to not speak when we're angry. The next, to keep thoughts silent when the soul is upset. To keep thoughts silent when the soul is upset. And the last, to be totally calm when unclean winds are blowing. So the next step is to keep the thoughts silent. Okay, so at this stage, we're focusing on how not to keep thinking in negative and angry thoughts toward the people. Okay, how do we do this? There are several things we can try. One is I should make excuses for the person who angered me. Maybe the person was having a bad day. Maybe they were just, something, situation just happened to them to make them respond in a very bad way that then offended me. But if I were in their situation, I would have done the same thing. It's funny sometimes how when we like criticize people's driving, and yet we have all driven in ways that we've criticized other people to drive. Like, and we say, well, maybe that person was having a bad day. If everybody had a bad day at a different day of the year, then every day we would be experiencing people that are driving a certain way. We all have bad days. We all go through difficult situations. So maybe the reason that someone is angry with or provoking me to anger is because of something that's happening to them in their life, in their family, with their friends, at work, whatever it is. So try to make an excuse. Maybe we don't know, but at least it appeases us a little bit and calms down our thoughts because we make an excuse for them. I should also remember the times where I angered others the same way by my own actions. You know, again, we are human. All the things that we complain about toward other people, we ourselves have done. And other people have complained about us in the same way that we complain about them. We're all the same. None of us here is different than anyone else. We've all sinned. We are all sinners. So remember the times that you have acted in the same way that the person who bothered you acted toward you. And I'm sure you'll find some. Okay? So are we deserving of the same punishment? Are we deserving the same consequences that that person does? The answer is yes. I should also remember all the times that I was forgiven by others. All the times that I acted in a negative way and I was forgiven. Whether it be by parents, by friends, by coworkers, by whoever it is that I was forgiven, I should remember that and forgive also the person who bothered me. And all this is to calm my thoughts so that I am not consumed by anger. I should focus on my own sins and all the times God has forgiven me. God is the one who has forgiven me despite all the sins that I commit against Him, despite all of the blasphemies, despite all the cursing, despite all of the unclean thoughts that I've thought. God forgives me daily, every time I come to Him. Why should I hold anger in my heart toward another person? I should busy myself with thinking about other things. Again, busy my mind thinking about other things so that my mind is not free to be thinking these angry thoughts. And that's the second level, is dealing with the thoughts. The third level, see, the first two, I would say the first one is attainable because we all have physical control of our bodies. We can tell our bodies to act, not to act. We can control our mouth to speak or not to speak. The thoughts is more difficult because the thoughts keep coming into our mind and we have to keep pushing them away. The third step, at this point, it's out of our conscious control, which is the step of feelings. The idea that I don't even feel angry, that when someone attacks me, this is now we're getting into a higher spiritual level. This is something that after God begins to heal me of this passion of anger, that I begin to experience not a feeling of anger, but of resignation and surrender, similar to how King David felt. When he was attacked, it's like, well, God wants him to attack me. God wants him to curse me. Who am I to say anything? No, leave him alone. The idea that I'm not even troubled in my spirit, in my heart, when I am provoked, this is the next step. This is the step where we begin to become free from the passion. Because it's no longer a temptation as much. Because I don't even get the emotion of anger, which then creates the thought of anger, which then creates the action of anger. right? I stop it at its root before it even, it's as though nothing happened. Abba Zosimus, he said this, "We, however, are very much inferior to Abba Moses, for we cannot even attain to the beginner stage on account of our great neglect. And so we think that these commandments are immense and impossible, for to be troubled and not to speak is not for those who are perfect, but for beginners." So he's saying, what, to be troubled and not to speak? This is a beginner level. This is the very beginning. "But what is truly great is not to be troubled at all, according to the Holy Prophet who said, 'I was put to shame, but was not troubled.'" So this, again, is a very high stage. When we, through the grace of God working in us, become dispassionate, or we become to not be provoked at all, even emotionally, by things that would normally cause us anger. And this requires a lot of prayer and a lot of fasting and a lot of confession and a lot of spiritual growth in order for us to even begin to approach this. This is similar also to St. Stephen. St. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he said, "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.'" Someone who is able, just like Christ, who when he was being killed, was able to be thankful to God, not lashing or cursing anyone, but even praying on behalf of those who are killing him. This is a person who did not feel emotional anger. It's very hard for us when we're feeling all of this emotional anger towards someone to pray such a sincere prayer like this and sincerely ask God for the salvation of those who are attacking us in that moment of anger. This is what he was doing. This is dispassion. "I don't even feel like I am worthy to even be treated with respect. That I will be thankful for anything that God allows in my life, regardless of whether it is positive, negative, whatever it is. I am getting from God what I deserve." If we begin to look at life in this respect, that God is allowing all of the things that are causing me anger, maybe for my own good, just like King David, for my own good. It's for my own good. I shouldn't be complaining against anyone or against anything. God is allowing this for me, for my salvation. The very last step, which is even higher than this, which, like I said, even the saints sometimes don't achieve this, is seeking humiliation. Okay, this most difficult step is not just not feeling anger when we are provoked, but is seeking to be humiliated. Seeking, it shows us really, like, the reason why we speak about it in this way, sometimes people say, well, this is unrealistic. The reason we speak about it this way is because we have to see where we are on this ladder. That we are in the absolute very, very bottom of this ladder of virtue that God has called us to. That God has called us to perfection, and where are we? This humbles us to see how far away we are from where God wants us to be. That God wants us to be this. God wants us to be saints. This is not only for monks and nuns and people that lived 1,000 years ago in monasteries in the desert. This is for us today, that we would live the life God has called us to live. And unless we see the target and the goal of what we are trying to achieve, we will never feel like, we won't even know like how to confess, because we don't see the standard which we are called to be. St. John Climacus said, "The first stage of blessed patience is to accept dishonor and bitterness and anguish of soul. The intermediate stage is to be free from pain amid all such things." But then he speaks about the perfect stage. This is the perfect stage. "If that is attainable," he's saying it might not even be attainable to many, "is to think of dishonor as praise." To think of dishonor as praise. "Let the first rejoice and the second be strong, but blessed be the third, for he exalts in the Lord." So that we are not even trying to flee from humiliation. That we accept humiliation joyfully because it draws us closer to God. Because it reminds us of our sin. It reminds us of who we really are, and we call out to God more and are connected to God even more. This is similar to the apostles. When it says, "They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." That the apostles, after they were beaten, they were flogged, and they were released, they weren't complaining against God. They weren't worried about their health. They weren't like all the things that maybe we would be thinking about in those situations. They were thankful that they were allowed to suffer in the name of Christ. That this for them was their joy. That this is what they wanted to live for. This is the last stage where we feel no anger, no angry thoughts, no angry feelings. We even want it because it draws us closer to God, and we want to suffer with Christ as he suffered for us. So just in summary, we spoke about 3 different types of anger. We spoke about sinful responses to anger, when we feel anger inside because someone offended us and we attack them in some external way. We spoke about good responses of anger, where we feel angry about something, but instead of being attacking, I respond in a positive way. We spoke about righteous anger, where I have some kind of a holy zeal to correct something that is wrong, that someone is doing wrong. This is a righteous anger. And then we spoke about the four levels of dealing with the sinful anger. The first is reducing the sinful responses of anger externally, reducing the angry thoughts, achieving dispassion, which means that I don't even have the feelings of anger, and then finally seeking humiliation. Ultimately, God wants to grant us these gifts. And this is the thing I think to take away from all of this. Sometimes we speak about the virtues and the passions and these things in a very theoretical way. Again, God wants us to achieve this. God wants us to triumph and to win over the passions. But it is something that we have to take seriously, that we dedicate our life to this purpose. Again, that's why I said at the beginning, it's not a matter of just praying and asking God, remove the passions from us, and then we wake up and the passions are gone. The struggle against the passions is life. This is why we are here. We are here to struggle against the passions. We are here to fight against the flesh. We are here to draw closer to God with all of our effort and with the grace of God working in us. But if we just say, you know what, this is who I am, this is the way I am, I'm an angry person, or I am a lustful person, or I am a greedy person, or I'm whatever passion it is, and this is just who I am, we're defeating the whole purpose of why God has allowed the passions in our life. God wants to be glorified in our passions. He wants us to go through life struggling and seeing how He is taking us from one level to the next, to the next, to the next, so that when we look back, we say, glory be to God, because He is the one who took me from where I was to where I am. So we continue to fight against the passions and see the work of God in us. If we just give up and say, this is who I am, we will never see the glory of God working. We will always assume that we are enslaved to these passions that we cannot overcome, when actually Christ granted us freedom. So how will we say that He granted us freedom while at the same time we're enslaved to the passions? Well, maybe I'm not trying. Maybe I'm not doing my part at all. I need to be very serious and purposeful the way that I live my life so that I can overcome these passions. Finally, just one more quote from St. John Climacus. He said, freedom from anger is an endless wish for dishonor, whereas among the vainglorious there is a limitless thirst for praise. Freedom from anger is a triumph over one's nature. It is the ability to be impervious to insults and comes by hard work and the sweat of one's brow. It comes by hard work. It doesn't come just because I stand and just say a prayer and God, please do not let me be angry. It requires a lifetime of work. The question is, are we willing to put in the effort to that work and be freed from anger? Or do we expect that it will happen for free? God has allowed these passions for a reason, and He wants Himself to be glorified in them. And glory be to God forever. Amen.